Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles with today's message, I'll be preaching from Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1 in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1. And my main text is verse 18, which reads, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now, the title of the message is, "Come, Let Us Reason." Come, let us reason. Now, I'm going to make a statement that may shock some of you, but I want you to hear me out on what I mean by this statement. Man by nature, all human beings by nature, men and women, and when I say man, I'm talking about mankind, man by nature, and nature means as we are naturally born, is spiritually insane. Man by nature, and I'm including myself, as we're naturally born, we're spiritually insane. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we're all raving lunatics and going about to kill each other and just rioting in the street, anarchists? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Even man who has a conscience is spiritually insane. You know what a conscience is? That's our sense of right and wrong. So we know some things about what's right, and we know some things about what's wrong. For example, we naturally, you know, God revealed that by His Spirit to the Apostle Paul and to the Roman Church in Romans chapter 2. That even the Gentiles who didn't have the law of Moses, they still had a conscience by which they accused and excused one another. But what I said was, and that's what I wanted you to be careful. Now listen to what I'm saying. Man by nature is spiritually insane. Now when I say spiritually, I'm talking about when it comes to the things of God, the things of how a right relationship with God. And what I'm saying is this, is that by nature, we don't know right from wrong when it comes to a right gaining and maintaining salvation and a right relationship with God. That has to be revealed. And it has to be revealed by God. You see, the gospel, which reveals the way of salvation by God's grace through Christ, is a revelation. It's not something that we figured out on our own. Man hasn't figured this out. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is clear about that. The things of the gospel and salvation, how to have a right relationship with God, these are things that have never entered into the mind of man. Even the most noble, the noblest people, the princes of this world, hasn't even entered their mind. But it comes to God's people, who are true believers, by revelation. And when God reveals His way of salvation, when He reveals His glorious character as the God of justice, who's holy. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." You ever sing that hymn, "Holy, holy, holy"? Do you realize how holy God is? He's of purer eyes than to behold evil. He must punish sinners to whom He imputes or charges sin. Now, somebody says, well, He punishes sin, but not sinners. No. The Bible says that those who live and die in unbelief, they perish and go to eternal damnation. He doesn't just send some substance there and call it their sin. He sends them to eternal damnation. God judges sinners. And He must punish sin. He must damn sinners to whom He imputes charges sin. That's why David said in Psalm 32 and verse 2, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, charges not with sin. So God reveals himself as a just God who must punish sinners where sin is imputed, where sin is charged. And then God reveals the reality of who we are, that we're by nature totally, totally, totally depraved. Spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. That we can do nothing to please God in ourselves. That we can do nothing to save ourselves or to make ourselves righteous. We can do nothing to wash away our sins and make an atonement for them. We're in a mess, aren't we? But God also reveals to his people the glory of his salvation by his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinner's substitute, the sinner's redeemer, the sinner's savior, the sinner's righteousness. Now, what I'm talking about here is what we could call spiritual reasoning. And that's what this verse is all about. You have to understand, as Isaiah opened his prophecy, that God showed Isaiah the reality of the people to whom he was preaching. Judah, that was the southern kingdom of Judah. You see, you know it at this time. Isaiah prophesied about 700 years before Christ. And yet he prophesied of Christ. But he did so in the light of the sinfulness of Judah and Jerusalem. But there was sin, the sinfulness that he's talking about, was their religious sins. And I'm afraid a lot of people miss the boat on this. But if you'll read the whole first chapter of Isaiah, he talks about them as a sinful people. He says in verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." They were separated, alienated. And he goes on to describe them in metaphorical language as almost like lepers, spiritually speaking. Well, what were they doing that was so bad? You know what it was? It was their false, self-righteous worship and religion. Listen to this. He says in verse 11 of Isaiah 1, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" They were sacrificing according to the terms of the old covenant law. They were required to sacrifice the blood of animals, the blood of lambs, the blood of bullocks, the blood of goats. They had the sin offerings and the thank offerings, all of those. But he says, here's the key, verse 11. Now this is what the reasoning is. Come, let us reason again. "What purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams." He said, in other words, he said, I've had enough. He says, "and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." Well, now, wasn't there a time that God told Israel, he said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you"? Wasn't he pleased with the blood then? Yes, he was. But here he's not. He says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices?" Look at verse 12 of Isaiah 1. He says, "When you come to appear or to be seen before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts?" Now here's what they're doing. They're coming to worship. And God says, who's required this? Verse 13. "Bring no more vain oblations." Now oblation is an offering. And what he's saying is worthless offerings. He says, "Incense is an abomination unto me." You remember the altar of incense which went up before the Lord as smoke from the coals of off the altar of burnt offering? And that was representative of the intercessory work of Christ, the prayers of the saints going up and down. He says the new moons and Sabbaths, they're feast days. He said the calling of assemblies, your worship assemblies. He said, "I cannot away with." In other words, I can't get rid of this fast enough. It is iniquity. Think about that. It is iniquity. It doesn't measure up. Even the solemn meeting, even when you meet together to worship. Verse 14. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. Think about this. He says, they are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. In verse 15, when you spread forth your hands. You ever seen people in a service do that? They spread forth their hands, praying or praising. That's what these folks were doing. He said, when you do that, I'll hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, what's the problem? Well now, most people today would say something like, for example, well now they just weren't sincere in their religion. Well, first of all, I would ask you this, where do you see that in Scripture and what makes you think that? And here's what I would tell you. I want you to think about this very carefully. When you do whatever you do, to call it worship, are you truly sincere? You say, yes, I'm sincere. Let me ask you this. Are you sincere enough to please God? Well, I think so. Well, how do you know that? How much sincerity is required to please God? Now, think about those things. Well, that's not their problem. The sincerity here is not their problem. There may have been some insincere folks here. There are insincere people today who call themselves Christian. You know what I'm talking about. But that's not their problem here. Well, what is their problem? Well, look at verse 16 of Isaiah 1. He says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. And then he says in verse 17, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Now what he's talking about there is acts of charity that have to do with taking care of people who can't take care of themselves. But he's not saying that's their salvation. He's requiring them to do that. The Bible requires Christians, God requires his people to help their neighbors and especially their brethren in Christ who are in need of help. But that's not our salvation. That's a fruit of salvation. But remember what he said? He said, I cannot away with it. It's iniquity. It doesn't measure up. And then he says, learn to do well. You remember back in the book of Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel? How Abel brought the blood of a lamb before God and presented it, and God accepted Abel and his offering. Well, these people here were bringing the blood of the lamb too, the blood of bullocks and all of that. But now Cain, he brought the fruit of the ground. He brought the works of his hands, and God rejected him. And when the Lord spoke to Cain, he says, if you do well, Cain, you'll be accepted. Well, what does it mean to do well in the eyes of God for salvation? Well, do what Abel did. Bring the blood of the lamb. But here's the point. The Bible tells us that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. And the problem that these people were having is they trusted in their works for salvation. They trusted in the fact that they were worshiping, they were praying, they were bringing these sacrifices, and they missed the whole point of that whole system of worship, which was to do what? Now listen to me. It was to do two things, mainly. There was a lot of other benefits from it, physically and temporally. But spiritually speaking, that whole system of worship through the blood of animals, and the altar and the tabernacle, all that, and the temple here. The two things, main two things that those things were to teach is number one, that man is sinful and cannot make himself righteous before God. And the blood of animals wouldn't do it. The blood of bulls and goats, the blood of the lamb was never meant or intended to be a means of washing them from their sins spiritually and eternally. The blood of the lamb, the blood of the animals, was a picture, a prophecy of one who was to come, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whose blood they their sins would be put away. They missed Christ. That's what they missed. They missed salvation by grace. In all of their religious efforts, in all of their sacrificing, in all of their praying, they thought that those were the things that made them righteous before God and cleansed them. They weren't doing well. Their works were iniquity. My friend, you can pray on your knees for weeks on end and never let up. That's not going to make you righteous. That's not going to wash away your sins. You can offer the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. That's not what makes you righteous. That's not what saves you. Now, those who are made righteous by God and who are washed clean from their sins, who are right with God, they should offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. They should pray. But those things themselves do not make a sinner righteous. Those things themselves do not put away our sins. It's the blood of Christ. It's His righteousness imputed. And that's what the reasoning here is about. Come, let us reason together. Verse 18, saith the Lord. This is gospel reasoning. This is showing us who are by nature spiritually insane. You see, we think it's right for God to accept us based upon our sincerity or based upon our works or our efforts. Well, that's wrong. That's iniquity. And by nature, we don't know that. That's why I said at the beginning, we're spiritually insane. We don't know the difference between right and wrong. Here's the right when it comes to a right relationship with God. God must have a perfect righteousness that cannot be contaminated, that cannot fall short of the perfection of the law that He requires because He's holy. Where am I going to find such a righteousness? Not by my works, not in myself, not in going to church, not in lifting up my hands as sincere as I can be. The only way I'm going to find that kind of righteousness is in the glorious person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the spiritual reasoning. That's why He says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, even your religious sins, He's saying. He's saying, listen, here's how bad it was. Look at verse 9 of Isaiah 1. He says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. In other words, what he's saying is this. If the Lord had not chosen a very small remnant of people and saved them by His grace and brought them to faith in Christ, we'd be just like Sodom and Gomorrah. The whole kit and caboodle would perish in our sins. But God has a people whom He chose before the foundation of the world and gave to Christ. And He brings them to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. That's what He does. And that's what He brings them to reason with Him. Though your sins be as scarlet. You see, Abel, when he brought that lamb, the blood of the lamb, he knew it was a picture of the Messiah to come. His faith was not in his worship or the animal. His faith was in Christ who was to come. How do you know that? Well, Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith, Abel brought his sacrifice. Well, here in verse 18, he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They're going to be washed clean, washed away. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now this, again, this is symbolic, metaphorical language showing how the blood of Jesus Christ, not the blood of the animals who pictured Him, as some of them thought. That's why in Hebrews you read passages like in Hebrews 10 where it says the blood of bulls and goats will never take away sin. They had to be taught. The priesthood, the high priest and the other priests, they could not make the worshipers perfect. Because if they had that, they would have ceased to offer the sacrifices. It's only by Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, that sinners are made perfect. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering," not the many offerings under the old covenant which pictured him, "but by one offering, he," Christ, "hath perfected," hath finished, completed, made righteous, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, them, those who are set apart. Now, who are those who are set apart? Well, they are those whom God chose before the foundation of the world and gave to Christ in electing grace. They are those whom God has justified. See, God justifies the ungodly. He forgives their sins on a just ground. What is the just ground? Not the blood of animals, not the human priesthood, not the prayers of the saints. The just ground is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what God meant when he said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." There was a physical application to the Hebrews in that day in Egypt, but it was meant to picture a greater deliverance based upon the blood, the precious blood of a greater sacrifice. The surety, the substitute, the redeemer of God's elect, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Where am I going to find the righteousness that God requires? Only in Christ, not in me, not in my works. Even my works that I do in sincerity and aimed at praising and glorifying God have to be presented before God through the blood of Christ, or they cannot be accepted. They cannot be, there can be no communion or fellowship. Now, he says, and you know that verse 18 there, that word crimson, I mentioned this last week in translated from Job 25, the word worm, the second word worm in Genesis, Job 25, 6, that's the tola. That was the worm that they used to get the red dye. They crushed the worm, the tola, get the red dye that would be used to color the red curtains and of the tabernacle, anything that was red on the high priest, and it represented the blood of Christ. So though your sins be as scarlet, red like crimson, they'll be white as snow. What is it to be white as snow? It's to be justified before God based upon Christ's righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to me. And then he said, and what is it to learn to do well? Well, look at verse 19 of Isaiah 1. He says, "If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." If you be willing. Now, by nature, the Bible teaches us that none of us are willing. But the Bible also teaches us that if we're one of God's people, chosen before the foundation of the world, justified by His righteousness imputed, redeemed by His blood, called by His Spirit, regenerated by the Spirit, that God makes us willing in the day of His power. Now let me just show you that over in the book of John. John chapter 1. Now, it's speaking of Christ as the Word, Christ as the light that came into the world. And it says that He came into the world, but the world knew Him not. But it says in verse 11, this is John 1:11, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not." Now, think of, that's us by nature. Verse 12, "But as many as received Him, believed in Him, rested in Him, submitted to Him as their righteousness, to them gave He power." Now that word power is the right and privilege. It's not the ability. But He gave them the right and privilege to become the sons of God, to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now look at verse 13. "Which were born not of blood." In other words, it wasn't a physical descendancy or pedigree that brought them to receive Him. "Nor of the will of the flesh," I believe that means really the works of the flesh, "nor of the will of man." It wasn't because of their free will choice. They received Him because they were born, but of God. born of God. When a sinner is born of God by the Holy Spirit, the resurrection life of Christ is given to that sinner, spiritual life. He's born again, raised from the dead, and he's brought to be willing and obedient, willing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as his whole salvation and his whole righteousness, as his whole forgiveness, and reject everything else. And obedient to follow Christ, to obey him, not in order to be saved, but because we've been saved by the grace of God and the power of God, made willing in the day of God's power, and to be saved by his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is to do well. That's what these people in Isaiah 1 were missing in their worship. And I'll tell you what, that's what a lot of people are missing today in their worship. Their worship is not Christ-centered. It's man-centered. It's all about man, what he can do for God. That's a Pharisaical religion. You remember the Pharisee in Luke 18? He said, I thank God that I'm not like other men. I thank God that I do this. But it's all by what you do, what you've done. People's testimonies is all about bragging on themselves. Some preacher called them bragamonies. And then, the worship is not Christ-centered. It's not grounded in the truth and the Word of God. It's mainly just entertainment and emotion. But my friend, we need to be Christ-centered. We need to be built upon the rock, Christ Jesus, who is the hope and the consolation of His people. There's no other way. Now come, let us reason together. But let's reason spiritually in God's Word. What does God's Word say? When the opinions of men will do no good. The reasoning of men will do no good because by nature we're spiritually insane. But let's reason upon God's Word. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969. Or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.